Once you gave your life to Christ, what did you do with your life post-conversion? What did you do to advance the kingdom of God? What did you do to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? How in the world can we avoid being disqualified, especially living in a culture that we do? We are a nation of idolaters. We are a nation that commits sexual immorality. We are a nation that tests God and grumbles and complains against God. I mean, America's given over to these things. How in the world can we avoid being disqualified?
Welcome to Grace Chapel, where the Word of God is not bound by religion, tradition, denomination, or political correctness. Now let's join Pastor Jason Murphy for part one of the message, The Purpose of Temptation, from the sermon series, The Danger of Being Overconfident.
If you have your Bibles, we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We've been reading verses 1 through 14 as our text, and then going back and dealing with this, expositorily dealing with it verse by verse. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, and it reads, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation is overtaking you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." As you know by now, the Apostle Paul used this passage of Scripture to expand upon his thought in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27 of us not being disqualified. Of course, Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, and obviously the Holy Spirit uses the same principles and truths to apply to us today at Grace Chapel here in Collierville, Tennessee. And the thought that the Apostle Paul was dealing with Corinth, and of course is dealing with us today, is this: we must not be disqualified. And to be disqualified means to be disapproved for service or ministry and to lose rewards in heaven. Earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul was using the Isthmian Games that took place every 2 years just outside the city of Corinth as an example of what it can mean to be disqualified in a spiritual sense. All the athletes came from different parts of the world at that time. They were representing their countries, and they came into Corinth, or Isthmian Games, and they had to train according to the rules for the particular event that they were going to participate in. If it was determined that an athlete did not train according to the rules, they were disqualified. They were not even allowed to participate in the event. Or if they participated in their particular event, but it was later discovered that they did something wrong, they were disqualified, and whatever award they had won was removed from them. They were not removed from the citizenship roles of the country that they represented, but they were sent back home to their home countries disgraced. The Apostle Paul is saying the same thing to the church today. There are many people in the church today that are in danger of being disqualified. It's not necessarily that you won't be allowed to go to heaven, but you can be disapproved for the ministry, and you can be disapproved from serving God right here, right now. That's why some versions or translations of your Bible read the Apostle Paul said, "I'm scared to be a castaway, literally put on the shelf, no longer profitable or useful to advance the kingdom of God." And there are many people in the church today in America that are in danger of being disqualified, being a castaway, put on the shelf, no longer profitable to advance the kingdom of God or to serve the Lord in any real capacity. Not to mention that if you are disqualified, that you could lose rewards in heaven. Now, throughout Scripture, we are taught that there are rewards that will be given to us in heaven for serving the Lord. Now, that's not why we serve the Lord, because again, we're taught very clearly in 1 Corinthians that if our motive to serve the Lord is just for the recognition or to get rewards, well, then that's our reward. We don't get anything in heaven. As a matter of fact, every single one of us who were saved, who were born again, will one day stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And our works and our motives will be judged by the Lord. It will either be found to be wood, hay, stubble, things that will be burned up by the fire, but you yourself will be saved. In other words, if you're standing before the judgment seat of Christ, it's not a judgment of whether you enter heaven or not. It's a judgment on what you did post-conversion. Once you gave your life to Christ, what did you do with your life post-conversion? What did you do to advance the kingdom of God? What did you do to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? And then, of course, others will be found to, you know, to be precious metals, that kind of thing, and you will receive rewards in heaven. Now, here's the danger of this, of being disqualified. Your sin could be so egregious that it actually costs you your life early. We can commit sin to the point of continually rebelling against God and His kingdom that it will cost us our life prematurely. That's why the Apostle Paul went into 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and gave examples of what it means to be disqualified. And of course, he used the Old Testament people of God, the Old Covenant people of God, Israel, as examples. He said, don't be idolaters. What's an idolater? A person who worships anyone or anything besides God, or who worships God in a way that God has not prescribed. Do not be idolaters. Why? Because they died in the wilderness. Don't be idolaters. Don't commit sexual immorality. Well, what is sexual immorality? It is sexual intercourse with anyone other than a married, heterosexual, monogamous spouse in the covenant of marriage. I know that's a mouthful, but you got what I'm saying, right? Homosexuality, bestiality, child pornography, lesbianism, transgenderism, all of that is sin. It's considered sexual immorality. So is adultery, so is fornication, so is viewing pornography. It is all sexual immorality. The only thing that God blesses is when a biological man and a biological woman come together in a heterosexual, monogamous covenant of marriage. God says, yes, and the marriage bed is undefiled, and that's blessed by the Lord. Anything else is sexual immorality, and it is sin, and if continued in, will cost you your life. Idolatry, sexual immorality, testing God. He said, don't test God like they did. What does that mean? What does it mean to test God? It means to doubt or to question whether God is in our midst and will He provide for us, or to be critical of what He has provided. And by the way, thousands died because they tested God. And then He said, don't grumble. What does it mean to grumble? It means to murmur, complain about God's will and direction for our lives and for others. And the reason why that's so bad is when we grumble, we murmur, and we complain, we are actually calling into question the wisdom and sovereignty of God and His goodness and mercy as exemplified toward us and where He has placed us. You see, where you live and where you work is really orchestrated by the divine hand of Almighty God. He has you there for a reason. Why? To advance the kingdom of God. And where you live and where you work allows you to reach people that I would never reach. And my role as a pastor, elder of the congregation is to teach you and equip you with the biblical worldview so that when you walk into that place, you bring the kingdom of God with you. And then Paul drives home the point of, man, if you continue in these things, you could lose your life early. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 5, he says, with most of these, speaking of the generation that left Egypt, they're traveling in the wilderness, with most of them, God was not well pleased. And they were overthrown in the wilderness. That word overthrown literally means to strew about, to spread over. The idea is because a number of the Israelites committed idolatry and sexual immorality, they tested God and they were grumbling and murmuring and complaining, that they were spread over. They died and their corpses were literally strewn about all the desert. So much so that only two out of the original Exodus went into the promised land. My friend, that ought to be a sobering reminder that it is possible to witness the miraculous power of God and still be disqualified. Now, last week, the Apostle Paul hit it. I mean, he hammered that last point. In verse number 12, he said, therefore, anyone who thinks they stand better take heed lest they fall. And that word fall means to fall from spiritually or morally. And I'm calling this series The Danger of Being Overconfident because that's the point. When you think I have arrived and you put confidence in your personality or your position, you think there's no way that can happen to me. I'm pastor of a church, or I'm the Sunday school teacher. I lead worship, or I serve in this ministry, or my personality is one that I could never do that. I'm dogmatic and I'm right about everything. You better take heed lest you fall. And remember, we even looked at Peter as an example. If anybody who put confidence in their personality and their position, it was Peter. Chosen as apostle, was there 3.5 years with Jesus. He's the one who said, I'll die with you. I'll die for you. And he ends up denying Christ. He who thinks he stands better take heed lest he fall. Now, we get to the good news. Here's the good news. Because no doubt the Corinthians were thinking what many of you have thought throughout this series. How can we possibly avoid being disqualified? If idolatry and sexual immorality and grumbling and complaining and testing God, I mean, these are things that we really are all guilty of in our hearts, let's be honest. How in the world can we avoid being disqualified, especially living in a culture that we do? I mean, America's given over to these things. We are a nation of idolaters. We are a nation that commits sexual immorality. We are a nation that tests God and grumbles and complains against God. How in the world can we avoid being disqualified? And the Apostle Paul anticipated that thought, and he went ahead and gave the answer. Not only is there danger of being overconfident, there's the blessing of being dependent upon Christ. The way to avoid being disqualified is to depend upon Christ. Verse number 13 will be our text for today. Listen to this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Yes. Great news. No doubt the Corinthians were thinking, how in the world can we avoid being disqualified? The answer lies in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. I'm going to deal with the first part of it. The way to avoid being disqualified is to understand the purpose of temptation. Point number one, purpose of temptation. No temptation, 1 Corinthians 10, 13, first part. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. The Greek word for temptation means to test or to prove, and it is not necessarily negative. It only carries a negative connotation today in our common usage, but the word itself is not necessarily negative. Temptation can actually be a positive thing. Let me explain. When you're tempted, the temptation is used to either prove your faithfulness to God, or it reveals your inclination to sin in a certain area or in a certain way. So the temptation is either positive or negative depending on how you respond to it. The purpose of temptation is to test you, for the purpose of either proving your faithfulness to God or revealing sin. Now, let's keep this in balance. God is sovereign, and God knows all things. So when we talk about purpose of temptation is to test you, it's not like God is sitting up in heaven going, I wonder what they're going to do. He already knows. The question is, do you know what you're going to do? And so when you grasp that concept, then when temptation comes, it actually can be a positive thing because it can prove your faithfulness to God. Or it reveals the sin in your heart. For those who fail the test of temptation, they're either disciplined or disqualified. And for those who repent, or for those who pass the test of temptation, then of course they receive blessings. Now, since the Apostle Paul used examples from the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, to talk about sins that lead to disqualification, I'm going to stay with the Old Testament examples to prove this point about temptation. And we're actually going to look at Israel as they traveled around the desert or the wilderness journeys. The first thing I want to look at is this idea of testing. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning of verse number 1. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do. This is Moses encouraging the children of Israel, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. What land? Talking about Canaan. Promised land. Verse 2. Listen to this. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Wow, that's a familiar passage of scripture somewhere around Matthew chapter 4. Look, the Lord led you 40 years in the wilderness that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He let you hunger so he could give you manna. Listen to me. The Lord knew what they were going to do, but he was testing them to show them, to prove to them what they would do, so that they would know what was in their hearts. And he said, I let them hunger so I could give them manna. Listen, there are things that happen in your life that God allows for the purpose of bringing a test to you, to show what's in your heart, to show that you really do depend upon God for manna and for bread and for every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In other words, you really do depend upon God, but you don't really know that till you're tested. It's easy to say it. It's another thing to do it. And so sometimes things happen in your life to show what's really in your heart, and you pass the test. You're like, whoo-hoo, wow. But you really realize it was a humbling experience. Did you catch that? He said, he might humble you to test you. Yeah, when you go through things, it's humbling, isn't it? Even though you pass it, you are well aware you would not have passed it had it not been for the grace of God. And so it's a humbling experience, but it's also an exhilarating experience because you had the opportunity to prove your faithfulness to the Lord. Testing. You can read about it in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 11 through 16. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who, listen, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. First part, he's saying, hey, I let all this happen to you in the wilderness to test you, to give you an opportunity to prove your faithfulness, to humble you, to realize you need my help. You need my grace. You need my strength. And then he turned around and said, hey, when you go into the land and you begin to multiply in it, in other words, you begin to experience the blessings of God, you better not forget that it was God who allowed you to go into the land, your Canaan, your promised land, your place of blessing. And when you begin to multiply in it, in other words, you begin to experience the blessings of God, in order to keep you from becoming prideful and lifting up your heart, the Lord will still test you. The Lord will still send things into your life because he wants to humble you so that we depend upon the Lord for even the blessings that we are experiencing in our Canaan and in our promised land. And another reason that testing comes from the Lord is not only to prove what's in our hearts, to prove the faithfulness of God, to keep us humble, but he also disciplines us. We don't like that word, do we? Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 4 through 6. I like this. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Isn't that crazy? They traveled around the wilderness, and their sandals didn't wear out. Listen to verse 5. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. Part of testing, part of things that happen in our life is God's way of disciplining us. He brings discipline to our lives. We live in a culture today that's really hard for people to grasp this because so many people, unfortunately, have been reared in homes where they didn't have a good earthly father. He was abusive or absentee or what have you. And so they have a hard time grasping the fatherhood of God. But a good father brings discipline, direction, order, stability, provision, protection to their family. And God is our Father, and He provides all of that and more, like what we do imperfectly, God does perfectly. And He provides all of that and more to us, His earthly children. And so as a good Father, He brings discipline to our lives. Every now and then, we just need a good spanking. Oh man, my parents are probably watching this if we're online. So forgive me, Mom, but it's still funny. My kids were really little. We didn't live close to home. And so sometimes our kids would go to the grandparents' house and spend a few days with them. And then we would meet and get the kids and bring them back. You know how that goes, right? We would pull up. We'd swap the kid. Hey, Mom, love you. Thank you so much. Thank you, Dad. I appreciate that. They'd get in the car and I'd turn around and go, okay, should I just spank you now or when we get home? They've been with grandparents' house. They get to do everything that I wasn't allowed to do at that age. You know what I'm saying? Ice cream for breakfast? Come on. You know what I mean? Every now and then, it's like God, as a father, He knows, you're getting a little too big for your britches. I need to humble you a little bit. You need a good spanking. And so what does He do? He allows a good test to come to our life. He allows a little temptation to come to our life. Puts us through a hard circumstance. So we remember to depend upon Him. And the point of discipline, listen to me, if you didn't grow up in a home with a good father and he crossed the line, he went from discipline to straight up punishment, abuse, there's a difference. There's a distinction. You see, godly discipline, according to Hebrews 12, godly discipline is to bring about righteous behavior. Now, if done right, discipline hurts. If you spank your kid and they laugh, you didn't do something right. The purpose of discipline is not to inflict pain upon your child. That's an abuser. The purpose of discipline is to produce righteous behavior. And the Lord then, as a good father, and we as His children, will bring discipline to our life, not for the sole purpose of inflicting pain, even though discipline can be painful in the moment. The ultimate end is to do what's good, as we read, so that we produce righteous behavior and righteous fruit. Once we come through the testing, once we come through the discipline, then there's the blessing. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 7 through 10, it reads, "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs, flowing out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper," like mineral wealth would be contained. "And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land He has given you." Because remember, in the end, God desires to do you good. God's desire is to bless you. But that does not mean that there aren't times of testing, of temptations, and discipline. Because it's through those means that you understand the goodness of God and the blessings that He lavishes upon us. And so when we read this passage of scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it's real easy for us to be discouraged. Like, man, how in the world can we avoid all of this? The temptations all around us. Idolatry and sexual immorality and grumbling and testing God. No, change the way we view it. It's not negative. It can be positive because it gives us ample opportunity every day to prove our faithfulness to the Lord and depend upon Him for His strength and His grace and His mercy so that we can enjoy the blessings that He intends to give us.
Thank you for listening to this broadcast from Grace Chapel. For more information about Grace Chapel, please visit our website, ColliervilleGraceChapel.org. That's ColliervilleGraceChapel.org. We invite you to attend our services in person here at Grace Chapel. Grace Chapel is located at 730 South Byhalia Road. That's 730 South Byhalia Road, Collierville, Tennessee. Service times are Sunday at 10:30 a.m. and Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. We look forward to meeting you at Grace Chapel. Proclaiming grace, transforming culture. This is a Belly of the Whale production.